If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We'll start reading at verse 34. Mark 8 and verse 34. And he, that is Christ, summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Once again, ask God to bless our time together. Father, we do give you thanks for allowing us this opportunity to look into the Word of God. We pray that you would be pleased to take the Word through the work of your Spirit and make it effective in each one of our hearts and lives. Father, you know us all together. We can pretend to be something we're really not, but you know the truth. And Father, we pray that we would look at our own hearts and lives in light of who we really are, and that we would have dealings with you even as we come this morning to open your word. So meet with us, we pray, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the ways that the Webster Dictionary defines a treasure is in this way. A treasure is something that is highly valued. It is something that is cherished, greatly esteemed. That's how Webster defines a treasure. If I were to ask you this question, how would you answer it? Do you have a treasure? Is there something in your life that you really cherish? It is very precious to you. You highly esteem it. If we took time this morning and went around and just had different ones of us tell us what we cherish, we might be a bit surprised. Some of the things that some of us might cherish, some of us might scratch our heads and say, "Really? You highly esteem that? It's something that you really treasure?" You know, if you walk into my office and on my desk, I have a railroad spike. You know what a railroad spike is? And it's silver plated. I really cherish that railroad spike. And I can remember one day some guy walking to my office and he saw the railroad spike sitting there on my desk and he looked at that and says, "What is that? And why do you have that?" And I said, "Oh, that's one of my treasures." And he said, "Treasures? I can get a million of those. I can get those at the drop of a hat. Why would you treasure a railroad spike?" Well, that might be a good question. But you see, this railroad spike is different than other railroad spikes. It's silver plated, and engraved on that railroad spike are these words: "To Calvin and Tricia, 1990, from Uncle Ray and Aunt Dorothy." Now, Uncle Ray and Aunt Dorothy were my great uncle and aunt. Uncle Ray worked on the railroad. And one day, Uncle Ray called me and asked if Tricia and I would come over to see them. And we went over there, and he went into his room, came out, and he said, "Here, I did this for you." And that is something that I will always treasure. Uncle Ray has now gone home to be with the Lord, but that railroad spike continues to sit on my desk and reminds me of a wonderful relationship that I had the privilege of having with a great Uncle Ray. Now, you might find that strange. A railroad spike? We can get them. They're easy to get. But yet, it's something that I treasure. So what would it be that you would treasure? What do you have that you would treasure? Some of you may think, I've got nothing. I don't even have a silver-plated railroad spike. I don't know that I really own anything that I would consider to be a treasure. And yet, I'm here to tell you that every one of you has a treasure. Whether you know it or not, you have a treasure that is far more valuable than any amount of money or any other material possessions that somebody might have. You have a treasure. And in this session this morning, I want you to consider that treasure with me. You see, in the passage that I have read in your hearing, our Lord Jesus Christ asks us, how do you value your soul? You see, every one of us have a soul. You have a soul. Now, let me double check. Looking around, yeah, I think all of you have life. Some of you I question a little bit, but I think most of you have life. And how is it that you have life? You have life because you have a soul. It's the invisible part of you. It is that part of you that gives life to the body. If you separate your soul from your body, you are dead. And so every one of you has a soul that you ought to cherish, that you ought to treasure. And in this passage of Scripture, we're confronted with the question, how is it with your soul? You see, the soul will live forever. At death, the soul separates from the body. And in the end, we'll end up in one of two places, either in heaven in the presence of Almighty God or in hell separated from Him. That's a reality. And so the question that we're confronted with is, how is your soul? You may have all kinds of concerns. Some of you may be concerned, I don't know, how soon can I get my driver's license? Some of you may be thinking, man, I just want to purchase that new car. Some of you may be at that point in your life when you're thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do? Some of you may be in the midst of thinking about college and where you're going to go. Some of you may be concerned about how you look. Do I have the proper clothes on? I hope everyone's impressed with, you know, what I'm wearing. And you see, there are all kinds of concerns that we face in this world, and so they are legitimate concerns. But the greatest concern you ought to have is a concern for your soul. For neglecting your soul would be a tragic mistake. You see, here in the passage that I've read in your hearing, Christ is telling those that gathered around Him about true discipleship, what it really means to be a disciple. And He reminds them that true discipleship means denying yourself. It's not about you. You deny yourself. It's about taking up the cross. It's a willingness to be identified with Christ, even in His suffering. and then to follow him. And that word follow has the idea of imitating him. And so our Lord says to that crowd gathered there, if you're going to be my disciples, then these three marks need to be a part of your life. You need to be a people who deny yourself, you take up the cross, and you imitate me. And basically, he says this, in doing that, you'll find what life's really all about. It will bring you to have a life with a purpose. It'll lead you to find real life, living to the glory of God. Isn't that the greatest end of man? To live to the glory of God. And then in the midst of setting that before his hearers, he asked this question. What will it profit you? If you gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Your soul. Are you taking care of it? In Luke chapter 12, probably many of you are familiar with that parable, the parable of the farmer who was very productive. He had the mother load of harvest, and he was bringing in the grain, and there was so much that he had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And he looks at this mother load of grain, and he thinks to himself, now life is going to be great. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. We won't have need of anything. Everything now will be taken care of. Let's enjoy life. And the Word of God says that night, he was told, your soul is required of you. And he experienced death. But he had never cared for his soul. So I ask you, how is your soul? Now, as we come to consider this together, first of all, I want you to notice with me this very searching inquiry. This very searching inquiry. And I believe what our Lord is doing here in this verse is warning us against one of Satan's devices. One of the devices that he will use upon us as individuals. He will seek to entice you with the trap of valuing or treasuring this world's goods. He will seek to convince you that really, at the end of the day, if you want to live a good life, you've got to get everything you can. And he seeks to allure them to that which we might say would bring immediate gratification. I mean, if I could have that new car, boy, just to get in that car and sit down and smell that new car smell, oh, would that ever be nice? And so he seeks to entice you to go after those things which may bring immediate gratification. It will bring quick pleasure. The Bible's a very honest book. It says that sin is fun for a season. Sin comes along and says, hey, play with me. We'll have a good time. And for a season, we do. I've heard many a man tell me, I know I fell into sin, but it was so enjoyable, but only to lead to their ruin. And so Satan comes along and seeks to allure us with immediate gratification, quick pleasure, short-term enjoyment. He tries to get us to say, Man, this world's goods, that's what I want. That's what I want. He seeks to convince us that it will be good for us. Even if I could get everything in this world, if I could gain everything this world has to offer. Now, that's an impossibility, but imagine if it could happen. You could gain the whole world. You would not worry about what you wear. You'll have more clothes than you know what to do with. You don't have to worry about money. You've got all the money you would ever want. If you could gain all that, and some of us may be saying, oh, yeah, but you lose your own soul. What have you profited? What have you profited? Our Lord addresses this same idea in the Sermon on the Mount. Look over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 19. Our Lord says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here our Lord sets before us a contrast. Contrast between setting up earthly goods and that of heavenly treasures. And as he sets this before us, we see this exhortation. An exhortation, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Literally translated, it's this, do not treasure up treasures for yourself. Do not treasure up treasures for yourselves. And here's why. Because the mark of earthly treasure is this, it does not last. Earthly treasures do not last. Now, you realize that in the days of Christ, the way a man was marked out to be wealthy was because of three things. Number one, the clothes he wore. Number two, the possessions that were his. And number three was the money that he had obtained. So a man would usually be marked out as being a wealthy man if he had certain clothes on, if he had a lot of possessions, and if he had a lot of money. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes. And there's nothing wrong with possessing things. And there's not even anything wrong with having money. God has given us all things to enjoy. And so there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. However, what our Lord is dealing with here is those whose priority in life, whose passion in life is their clothes, their possessions, and their money. This should not be our priority. This should not be our passion. But our Lord here in this text in Matthew 6, by way of exhortation, says, listen, don't store up treasures. Don't treasure up your treasures. Because at the end of the day, those in our Lord's days, the Lord's day, who had clothes and possession and money, had something they had to worry about. And what they had to worry about was moths, rust, and thieves. You see, to be wealthy, Matt, usually you had these silk garments. Remember the man in Luke chapter 16? He's described as the rich man, so rich man in Lazarus. And concerning the rich man there in Luke chapter 16, we read these words. He was a man who habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. That would indicate the man was wealthy. To wear purple means that he had fabric that had been dyed in a certain rare plant, and it would take a lot of money in order to possess such a garment. And this man had that purple garment and fine linen. They were costly, and they were considered something of great value. Something of great value. I understand that one silk garment could cost a man a year's wage. A year's wage for one silk garment. Now, my wife sometimes considers me cheap. I like to consider me frugal, all right? I mean, we'll walk into a store and there'll be, you need a dress shirt. I walk in, dress shirt, $25. No way I'm paying $25 for that shirt. And my wife will look at me and say, you're living in the past. A nice dress shirt's gone, all right? So she reminds me that it costs money to buy clothes. But I can't imagine taking my year's salary and buying anything. But a silk garment would have cost them a year's salary. Now, the challenge that accompanied this investment was a little creature, just a little creature called a moth. And oftentimes, they would take this prized possession and fold it up and set it aside, and then on certain days open the box up and get the garment out, only to find little holes throughout the garment that a little moth put in that garment. I can't imagine paying a year's wage for a garment and then getting it out and finding little holes in it, eaten away by a moth. But that's what would happen. And that's our Lord's point here. You got moths that'll come in and destroy that which you at one time treasured. You got rust. That's the other thing. Rust. The word literally means an eating. An eating. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, Paul deals with eating food sacrificed to idols. It's the same word, rust and eating. And so here's a man who has this possession that is made of metal. It's something he treasures. It's something he loves. He highly esteems. But after a while, that possession is pitted with rust, and its value is destroyed. It's no longer the treasure it once was. And so you have the problem of moths, you have the problem of rust that destroys that which you treasure with regard to earthly goods. And if that's not enough, then you have thieves. You got to worry about somebody coming in and stealing that which is yours, the money that you've possessed. I realize they didn't have banks and they didn't have safes. They would oftentimes put their money in bags and dig holes and put it in the hole and cover it up and hope nobody would find it. But thieves would come along and take their money. And so here they have these things. They have the clothing, they have the possessions, they have the money, but all the time they're worried about whether or not they're going to lose that which they highly esteem, that which they treasured. Somebody has said, nothing we own is completely safe from destruction or thieves. Nothing we own is completely safe from destruction and thieves. They go on to say, and even if we keep our possessions perfectly secure during our entire lives, we are certainly separated from them at death. Even if you're able to secure everything you own so that the moths stay out, so that the rust doesn't come, so thieves don't break in and steal, even if you're able to accomplish that, you will be separated by your earthly goods at death. I've done many a funeral, and I've never seen anybody take anything with them. Not a once. And so we see all too often so many, even professing Christians today, being enticed by so many things in this world and neglecting the most treasured possession they have, their souls. And that could be going on right here. It could happen among us that you're taken up with earthly possessions, earthly goods, earthly things, even at the neglect of your soul. And much like the farmer, you think, well, if I have that, then I can really enjoy life, never giving thought to the reality that who knows how long any of us are going to be here. When was the last? I know you're young people, and you may be thinking, well, if I was your age, maybe I would think more about death, but I'm still 16, 17, whatever. I've got a long life to live. But how do you know that? And we can find ourselves neglecting the greatest treasure, the treasure of our souls. And so I ask you, what if you were able to afford the best clothes money could buy? What if you were able to buy the most glamorous car a person could imagine with all the bells and whistles? What if you were able to purchase that? I was telling Pastor Mitch and Nancy yesterday that I hit a deer this past year, and my car was in the shop, and my insurance company rented me a car. They rented me this metallic blue 2016 Ford Mustang convertible. It was gorgeous. I became the most popular pastor you can ever imagine. After church, the kids would go, Pastor, give us a ride. I put the top down, driving around, taking the kids a couple of times around the block, coming back, having kids lining up. I'm next. Oh, I was so popular. Now, I couldn't afford that car if I wanted it. But what if I could? Oh, man, what would I give to have a car like that? That's some of our mentality, isn't it? Man, I'd love to have something like that. And yet we neglect our souls. What have you profited? What have you gained? This is a serious inquiry given by our Lord. He's asking each one of you, what if you could have all this and yet you lose your soul? What have you gained? So that's the exhortation, but let me give you an example. And there are many examples I could give you in God's Word. We could go to Luke chapter 12 with the productive farmer. We could go to Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. We could go to Luke chapter 18 with the rich young ruler. All of them had stories of those who had great possessions, but yet lost their own soul. But I want us to go over to James. Go with me to James chapter 4. And here James sets before us just an individual living in this world. And we see something of his demeanor and mentality. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year and engage in business and make a profit. So here he imagines a man who's making his plans. He sets before us this individual who's thinking about living his life in the here and now. But he presumes that he's going to live. You can't help notice that as you read about this man there in verse 13, there are certain things that consume this individual. And John Blanchard, in his commentary on James, sets out some of his passions. I mean, he makes plans for the future. Notice what it says. Come, today or tomorrow. I'm thinking about what's lying ahead of me. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to be making plans. He determines a place where he's going. We will go to this city. I'm going to go to such and such a city today or tomorrow. So he has the plans. He has the place. Then he has even the period of time. I'm going to stay there for a year. I should be able to accomplish what I want to accomplish in a year. So I'm going to remain there for a year. And then we see his program. So he has his plan. He knows the place. He has the period of time. And now the program. I'm going to carry out business. I hear there's a great opportunity in that city. And I'm going to go to that city and carry out my business. And then we see he has a purpose. So that I can make money. So he has a plan, he has a place, he has a period, he has a program, he has a purpose. You imagine all this taking place. I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to start my business, I'm going to make money, stay there for a year. He also has a problem. For he gives no thought to God. See that in the text? He gives no thought to God, his relationship to God. He gives no thought to the sovereignty of God. He assumes certain things. He assumes he's going to stay healthy. He assumes that that city is still going to be booming for a year. He doesn't take into account what happens if there's a drought or some natural disaster that comes into that. He doesn't take any of those things. There is no thought of God. He was consumed with his own plan, his own purpose, his own period of time, his own program. He was just taken up with himself and living here upon earth. In fact, James goes on to say there in verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. At the end of the day, you never know when you're going to walk through death's door. Never know. It struck our family this past year. A nephew, just out of the service, going home one Sunday night, the person driving the vehicle that he was in runs a stop sign. Another vehicle coming the other direction T-bones him. And my 25-year-old nephew died instantly. I'll never forget the call. Monday morning, get a phone call. Hey, John died. John, Terry's son? Yeah. He's 25. He just got out of the Army. He's got his whole life ahead of him. He's dead. in an instant. And so while each one of us may think, and there's nothing wrong with planning for the future, certainly there's nothing wrong with doing that, but there's no thought of any day I could meet God. And am I caring for my soul? And that's what we find with this individual here in James chapter 4. It could be any one of us. We're making these plans. We have a program. We imagine what it'll be like. I'm going to go to college. When I graduate from college, I'm going to have this business. I'm going to be making money. I'm hoping to retire by the time I'm 55 years old. And then I'm going to move down to Florida. I'm going to get my boat. And I'm going to live life. And give no thought to what about me and God? Well, that's the example that I want to set before you. So having considered together this serious inquiry, I want you to notice with me then this sobering consequence. The sobering consequence. And here we go back to Mark chapter 8. And here the idea is if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul. You lose your own soul. First of all, I want you to consider with me what it does not mean to lose your own soul. What it does not mean to lose your own soul. This does not mean that someday there will be complete annihilation. That the soul will be no more. That'll go to the state of nothingness. That's not biblical. The Bible makes it clear that after death, the soul will be absolutely conscious. Again, Luke chapter 16, the rich man dies and goes to Hades. And we read there that he lifted his eyes, being in torment. And he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy. And he's pleading for relief from the agony that he's experiencing. He pleads that Lazarus might, that they might send someone to speak to his brothers. He has some memory of his life on earth. But he is in torment. And so do not think that when we say lose your own soul simply means, well, you don't go to heaven, but you don't really experience anything else. So what does it mean? What is it to lose your own soul? Well, this speaks of the reality of eternity. In that state in which we shall live forever and ever. Your soul at death will either be transported into the presence of God or it will be transported to hell. Where it is a place of torment and terror. The Word of God describes it as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It literally, it is the place of the weeping. It's not just the place of weeping. It is the place of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I mean, whatever has brought sorrow upon your life as you lived in this world will be nothing compared to the sorrow that you will experience when separated from God. It is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Whatever you've experienced in this world that has brought frustration and challenge into your life will be nothing compared to what you will experience when you're separated from God. Now, we don't like to think about hell. We would prefer to talk about other topics. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, why did we bring this guy from Michigan to talk to us about hell? But hell is a reality that while we don't want to think a whole lot about, we need to consider very seriously. It's a place where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. When we die, then what? You have a soul. Each one of you do. It ought to be that which you treasure and cherish above anything else. And you're warned not to lose it. It should be that which you value and you care for and you watch over and you esteem. Nothing you have is worth more than your soul. And yet, how have you cared for your soul? Do you know that you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? We sing the hymn, can you sing it from the heart? It is well. It is well with my soul. Can you say that this morning? Is your soul in the place of safety? What would happen if before this day is out, you were told your soul is required of you? I don't say any of this to just try to scare you. I say it because I'm concerned for you. Augustine said he would not want to be an atheist for a half an hour for fear that God would call him home in that half hour. He would not want to be an atheist for a half hour for fear God would call him in that half hour. So as we bring our time this morning to a close, and as we examine this treasure that we've been given, our souls, I would challenge you to honestly look at your own life and honestly consider, how is it with your soul? It can be well. It can be well through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you, I trust, I thought most of you can say, it is well because of what Christ has accomplished for me on the cross. I pray you can say that. But if not, he stands ready. He stands ready to save anyone who calls upon him. Who turns from sin and embraces Christ in faith. So here's the first treasure I want you to consider with me. It is your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the attentiveness of these young people. And Father, we pray that the Word of God would go and challenge them, and that they would honestly examine their own lives to see how it is with their souls. Thank you that many who sit among us can say that it is well through the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that they would continue to care for their soul using the means that you've given to us to care for that soul. But Father, there's no doubt some who may sit among us who give little attention to the reality that they have this never-dying soul. And the thought of death is most frightening because they know it is not well. May you work in hearts and lives, and even in this session this morning, bring some to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.